Well, good morning.
Welcome to Emmanuel Bible Church. I'm Pastor Alex, one of the pastors here. Let's open the scripture together. Psalm 119, we've been reading that through the sermon series. And so the next two installments of Psalm 119, we'll begin in verse 113. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your promise, that I may live. And let me not be put to shame in my hope. Hold me up, that I may be safe and have regard for your statutes continually. You spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. I have done what is just and right. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Give your servant a pledge of good. Let not the insolent oppress me. My eyes long for your salvation and for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. Deal with your servant according to your steadfast love and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for the Lord to act, for your law has been broken. Therefore, I love your commandments. Above gold, above fine gold. Therefore, I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. With those verses in mind, let's pray together this morning. Father, we're reminded in the passages that we read this morning, we're reminded of how our attitude is to be when it comes to being double-minded and when it comes to breaking your law. We confess this morning we have broken your law. We've been reminded of commandments in these last several weeks, and we'll be reminded of another commandment today. And we know that in just about in every area we fall short. And we confess that we are more prone to be double-minded and we are prone to disobedience more than we would care to admit. And I pray that as we consider thou shalt not commit adultery or no adultery, the commandment, that we would inspect our own hearts, we would inspect just our own life and just how our own heart can be divided and the thought can be to go astray. We see the promises in these verses in Psalms 119, and we hold fast to them. We ask that you would hold us up, that you would keep us, that you would keep us free from disobedience, that you would cause us to love your word and love your law and love it more than any of the other sweet or fine things that this world would offer us. The longing of the psalmist in verse 123 is that he would long for the salvation of God. And we just ask that you would help us to long for Jesus Christ. Because when we long for Jesus Christ, we do long for your salvation. And so we ask that you would continue to cause us to grow in our knowledge of him and our relationship with him. May we abide in him and may we know no other when it comes to our own salvation. Our prayers for ourselves and for one another would be that we would increasingly love your word, that we would grieve and we would lament when we fall prey to sin or fall in disobedience, that we would grieve that. That would be a pain to us, but we know that there is forgiveness in Christ, and we ask that you would just cause us to repent and run to him. I thank you for the blessing of being together this morning. I thank you that we're able already to sing together, to open your word together, to pray together, to hear your word preached to us together. And may you just invite us into deeper and more meaningful relationships with one another because of our presence here with one another this day. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, Emmanuel. Good to see you. My name is Pastor Mark Hazen, one of the pastors here on pastoral staff, and I'm glad to be with you this morning. Glad that you were here. That was a lot of fun. We'll have to sing that one again. That's an old hymn. And we love dearly, and it's neat just to have that sung in a new melody, a new way, and I appreciated that. So thank you, musicians, for leading us in music this morning. Well, if you've been here all summer, or if you've been with us for a while, you know where I'm having you turn in your Bibles, right? Because we've been here for the last several weeks. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We've been in a summer sermon series through the Ten Commandments. Again, these are God's word. God's words, 10 words, given to His people, whom He's rescued out of their slavery to Egypt. They are a people, they're a great people, they're going toward the promised land. God is now giving them their law, and people, law, and land is what we've got here. And we've been studying the Ten Commandments all summer long. It's been a good study, it's been good for me. I've learned a lot, I've grown a lot, I trust that you've done the same. This morning we land ourselves on commandment number 7. And commandment number 7 is just another two-word text. Last week the command was, no murder. This morning, the two-word text is, no adultery. No adultery. In our English translations, it's translated into 5 words, you shall not commit adultery. But in the Hebrew, it's just 2 words, no adultery is the literal command. So that's where we are this morning, and it's because we're going through the series. The first 4 commandments are related to our relationship with God and learning to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The latter commandments, the latter 6, are related to our horizontal relationships, learning to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so this command of no adultery is found within that context as God gives His law to His chosen people. Well, let's take a moment. We've done this every week this summer. We have taken some time just to read through the Ten Commandments up to the commandment where we are on that given Sunday. And so this morning, I would like to read Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 14, which takes us through the 7th commandment. So follow along in your Bibles, if you will. Exodus 20, verse 1, And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So they've experienced redemption, they've experienced salvation, they've experienced grace, if you will. I'm the Lord your God, who brought you out of the house, out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Commandment number 1, you shall have no other gods before me. Commandment 2, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the 3rd and 4th generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Commandment 3, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Commandment 4, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the 7th day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the 7th day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now we're into the commandments, the horizontal commandments. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder, no murder. And our commandment this morning, commandment number 7, verse 14, no adultery. You shall not commit adultery. Well, with those words there and God's word read, let's take a moment and pray, and then we'll press into this text for this morning. But let's pray as we begin. Gracious and faithful Heavenly Father, teach us today to live with singular passion and with impeccable purity. We humble ourselves before you, for apart from you, this will not be possible for us. We are an easily distracted people and are often faithless wanderers. So we need your grace. We sing and we know to be true that your grace is greater than our sin. Your grace pardons and your grace empowers. And we need both, forgiveness and strength. We need you. You have promised to reveal yourself to us, to those who seek you. And so we ask that you would do that this morning, as we seek you in prayer and as we seek you in your word. Reveal more of yourself to us again. May we see you more clearly. May we believe you more faithfully. So grow us in our faith. Give us grace. that we might take you at your word, believe you, and obey you, bring you pleasure as we trust in you. You have given yourself to us completely in the Lord Jesus Christ, and for this we are eternally grateful, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, I ask you as we get started this morning, have you been to a wedding lately? Have you been to a wedding lately? This summer at Emmanuel, our church family has experienced two funerals and a wedding in the last month. In the last month, we've experienced two funerals and a wedding. It sounds like a movie title, right? Two weddings and a funeral, or two funerals and a wedding, however that played out. But as a church family, that's been our experience. We had two funerals for two World War II veterans. We had a funeral for Kenny Bartholomew and then Ed Schmidt. And then in the last month, we've also participated and witnessed the wedding of Tyler and Hope Sears. Whenever I'm asked as a pastor if kids should attend funerals or weddings, my response is always the same. Yes, absolutely. If the kids are invited to a wedding, then certainly take them along. And when someone dies and you're going to the funeral, then take the kids along with you. They ought to be there. Why would I say that? It's because funerals and weddings are two big life experiences where big biblical issues are on full display. There are biblical realities on display at funerals and weddings. Even if that funeral and wedding has no intention of honoring God in any way, there are things that are happening at funerals and weddings where big biblical issues are being presented. And it's a great opportunity for those of us who are parents to disciple not only ourselves, to be reminded of certain things, but also to disciple our children. This morning, the commandment before us, that two-word commandment from verse 14, commandment number 7, is simply no adultery. And when we think of no adultery, what comes to mind immediately probably is there's a marriage and there's been a break in that marriage. One or the other of the spouses has been unfaithful, and therefore there's been an adulterous situation, and the marriage vows have been broken, and quite often the marriage itself has collapsed. So that's where I'm going as we begin this morning. I want to think through the matters of Christian marriage. No adultery. So let's begin there. As I begin thinking that through, and as I was thinking that through this past week, I was reminded of the fact that at Christian weddings, there are communications that are happening at the beginning of the wedding that most often goes unheard because people are so distracted by what's taking place. At the beginning of a wedding ceremony, the bridesmaids and the groomsmen all come down the aisle, and then the bride comes down the aisle, and there's all that's happening there, whether there's tears or excitement or enthusiasm, and then everyone finally gets up around the altar, and it's absolutely beautiful. Everyone's dressed to the best, and all the flowers are there, and people generally are distracted by all of the magnificent and pageantry that's going on, and they frequently miss out on what the pastor has to say at the beginning. And so I'd like to take us there this morning, because we're not in a wedding ceremony. I'd like to remind us of things that are said at the beginning of Christian wedding ceremonies. Now this one will get you. You know this. At the beginning, the pastor frequently says, "Ladies and gentlemen, we're gathered here in the sight of God." Some of you do listen at the beginning of weddings. It's awesome. "Ladies and gentlemen, we're gathered here in the sight of God and in the presence of this wedding party to join the groom and bride in marriage." And then at that point, it kind of goes, "We've heard that, we're now watching everything else." But the communication goes on, and we say variations of this: God himself officiated the very first wedding ceremony. Boy, that's huge. God himself officiated the very first wedding ceremony. In the beginning, God created the human race, and he made them male and female, and he put them together as husband and wife. God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a companion, a helpmeet, a wife, especially for him, and they together will rule over my creation." So God put the man and the woman together. He made them husband and wife, and he gave them dominion. And at that very first wedding ceremony, God said, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one." One flesh, one entity, one like God is one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in an indissolvable union of fellowship and harmony and love and glory. So you have a husband and a wife who are joined together and joined to God and joined to one another. Marriage, created by God at the beginning, is a gracious gift from God to us, and it's good. Marriage is where God takes two people, a man and a woman, and he makes them one as husband and wife. Oh, we say something like this, as the groom and bride, they come here today as individuals, they come today as singles, they are free from the bondage of marriage. How does that sound for you? They are free from the bondage of marriage. Bondage is a good thing when the one you are bound to loves you unconditionally, thinks of you first, and gives themselves continually for your good. That's a happy bondage. Those of us who are in bondage to Jesus Christ are very happy to be bound to him. We are beneficiaries in that relationship because of who he is, because of what he has done, because of what he is doing, and because of what he promises to do for those of us who are bound to him. So the bride and groom, they come. They come as singles. They are free from the bondage of marriage, but they happily bind themselves to one another, believing it's not good for them to be alone, believing they'll be happier together than doing life individually and separately, and believing that marriage is a gift from God, a gift to be received and celebrated and enjoyed together until death parts them. So they gladly come, submitting themselves to God and to this union that God is creating. No one drags the groom and the bride to the altar. They come happily. They come with enthusiasm. They come with excitement. And those of us who gather in those situations are excited and happy for them. And of course, as we press on in a wedding ceremony, we know that the bride and the groom will make promises to one another. They'll exchange vows to one another. They'll exchange rings. And then they will give a very public display of affection. Why in the world do they do that? And why does the pastor have to be so doggone close? They will give a public display of affection as a sign of a consummation that will happen later. At the end of their public display of affection, the pastor will announce them as husband and wife. People will clap and applaud. They will never be more married than they are at that moment. But their union will deepen and grow and develop as they go forward, continuing to believe God and serve one another in love. Of course, as their ceremony presses on in their vows, they'll promise to love and honor and cherish and treasure one another for all the days of their life. I bring that all up this morning for you to begin thinking this through, because at the beginning of Christian wedding ceremonies, it takes us back to the beginning of the Bible. And we go back to the beginning of the Bible because we learn important things there concerning God and what he has created and what he has ordained. God created humanity. And God created humanity in his image. And God created males and females in his image. Gender is a God thing. God created men and God created women, and he created them in his image. And marriage between a male and a female uniquely images God. Having been made in God's image, we've been made for God, we've been made for one another. We need God, we need one another, we need to be together. We've been made for one another, we've been made for community. In the very beginning, we learn that God created and established marriage between a husband and wife, a man and a woman. Marriage is a relationship between males and females, husbands and wives. Now listen to this. Sexual relations are for husbands and wives who are bound together in a covenant relationship of love and trust and faithful loyalty. That needs to be said again and again and on every high hill across the land. We just need to hear that. Marriage is a relationship between males and females, Sexual relations are for husbands and wives who are bound together in a covenant relationship of love and trust and faithful loyalty. Sexual relations outside of that design are contrary to their construction. Contrary to their design. Contrary to God's purposes for humanity. You can think through all of the modern perversions of sexual activity. You can think through all of the modern perversions, from pornography, looking lustfully at a naked body, to bestiality. You're like, well, that's extreme. All of the perversions that we might think through in our modern times, we read of those in the Bible. Everyone. This commandment here is simply no adultery. But if we were to continue reading through the law, God has established boundaries for the sexual relations. And those boundaries are for our good and for the good of his people. Marriage is a relationship between males and females. Sexual relations are for husbands and wives bound together in a covenant relationship of love and trust and faithful loyalty. Sexual relations outside of that design are contrary to their construction. Many of us are reading J.I. Packer's book this summer, Keeping the Ten Commandments. When he gets to this commandment, commandment number 7, no adultery, he simply says this, and I think he's spot on. He says this: sex is for marriage. Marriage is for lifelong fidelity. Other people's marriages must not be interfered with by sexual intrusion. And I think that's just the basic way to say it. And that just sums it up perfectly. Sex is for marriage. Marriage is for lifelong fidelity. Other people's marriages must not be interfered with by sexual intrusion. And this is God's good design. So, as we're thinking these things through, God created humanity. God created gender. God created males and females. God created and established marriage. And God created and established sex. And designed marriage and sex for our good, for our pleasure and for our procreation. Sexual intimacy is a gift. It is a gift that God has given. It's by God's design and it's good. Contrary to God's design, it becomes broken and cheapened and depleted of richness, void of meaning, and damaging to the violators. Marriage and the sexual relationship intended therein are two of God's greatest gifts, going all the way back to creation. These gifts, marriage and the sexual union to be enjoyed therein, have historically been perverted since the fall by the world and the natural man and the devil. Any commands that God gives concerning the area of our sexual lives are not given to diminish our pleasure or are they restrictions for our good, but any command that God would give as it relates to our sexual design would be for our ultimate good and for our greatest joy. Therefore, the ordering of our sexual activity is a real testament of what we believe about God. Is he good? Does he give good gifts? Does he know what is right and best? Does he know what is right and best for me? Can I trust him? Can I believe him? Take him at his word? Live my life according to his counsel and experience something remarkable. As we make our way through the Bible, and I wish I could spend more time here in this morning, there is a big biblical picture of marriage and sexual relations that are found in the Bible from beginning to end. You know, the outside world always asks, why is sex and marriage such a big deal for Christians? It's because marriage and sex is such a big deal for God. Beyond its original design, it points to something far greater than marriage and sex itself. I wish I could spend a lot of time here, but we're just not going to have time to do it. But think about it with me from a big biblical perspective. Marriage and the intimacy of sexual relationships, it's established by God at creation. It's broken at the fall. It's boundaried by God in the commandments. Faithfulness and violations are illustrated by God and his relationship with Israel. Jesus returns us to the original design with its original intentions in his communication, and then the apostles at the end of the book, the apostles at the end of the biblical narrative begin to point to the reality that marriage and sex points to something bigger beyond itself. It points us to Jesus and his bride. That's amazing. Something at the very beginning points us to something at the very end. Marriage and sexual intimacy designed by God at the start points us to the marriage and intimacy experienced by Jesus and his bride at the end of history and for all eternity. If you want to read your Bible and if you want to read it from beginning to end, you'll discover that the Bible begins with a marriage between a man and a woman in a garden. And it ends with a marriage between Jesus and his eternal bride in a city. The New Jerusalem, and a new heaven and a new earth. Therefore, as we begin to think through marriage and sexual intimacy, we understand that it was designed at the beginning like a shadow, pointing to a reality. And Jesus and the church is the enduring reality that marriage and sex points to. Therefore, the command is no adultery. No adulteration of God's good design. No adulteration of God's gracious gift. No adulteration of God's illustration for gospel proclamation. Because marriage and sex points to Jesus and the church, and that lasts forever. Lynn and I have been married for 30 years, 31 years, next month. We're loving one another, we're loving life, we're best of friends, we're glad to be together, we're glad for the gifts that God has given us, but this relationship that we're enjoying is temporary. It won't last. One or the other is going to die, or Christ is going to come, and marriage is going to be deemed irrelevant. Why? Because marriage and sex points to something far greater, and it's enduring, and it lasts forever, and it's so grand that it'll make this seem like just a shadow pointing to a far greater reality. That's remarkable. The American Psychological Association, the APA, tells us that 45 to 50% of women cheat on their husbands. Wow. 50 to 60% of men cheat on their wives, and 20 to 40% of divorces are the result of marital unfaithfulness. That's staggering. You couple those statistics with the reality that over 40% of children born today are born outside of a family context. Over 40% of children are born outside of a mom and a dad, a husband and wife committed together as husband and wife. Well, you start projecting those things down the road and you're like, it's just staggering. It's staggering. The divorce rate continually hovers around 50%. The number of people no longer marrying, just living together, continues to skyrocket. Marriages that are just contrary to God's design continue to increase. And you consider these things, and you and I quickly become aware of how far we have moved from God's ideal, from God's design, from God's intentions, which are for humanity's good. We've moved a long ways from the ideal. It's no wonder we live in an angry world. It's no wonder. It's no wonder people can no longer trust one another. You expect people to trust one another in business and in commerce and in politics when they can't trust any intimate relationship even? It's no wonder people are broken and hurting and unbalanced and distressed and stressed and messed up, because when God's designs are pitched, life as it should be unravels. Just unravels. And then the frantic search for design and meaning and purpose and value and fulfillment and love apart from God just results in increasing despair, the result of hollow pursuits. So what's the message for this morning? I have a two-word text. Commandment number 7, no adultery. No sexual relations apart from God's design. So to repeat what J.I. Packer said earlier, sex is for marriage. Marriage is for life. other people's marriages must not be interfered with by sexual intrusion. Sex in marriage, designed by God, is a gift from God, and it points to God. There's an intimate relationship that God is after that surpasses anything that we might experience at the present. Marriage between a husband and wife is temporary, but there's something far greater coming that will surpass it all. And what's far greater coming is Jesus and redeemed humanity enjoying one another forever. In a relationship and in an experience that exceeds anything that we might experience at the present. Even those of you who are never married. There may be some of you here this morning and you're not married, and maybe you want to be, or maybe you don't want to be. Even those of you who have never been married and you're single, let me just say this. If you believe God and take Him at His word and pledge your life to Jesus Christ, you're not going to miss out on God's greatest gift and His most enduring pleasure. Jesus said, the pure in heart will see, yeah, all quiet. The pure in heart will see, what's greater than seeing God? And if you can think of something greater, you're not thinking of the God who has revealed Himself in the Bible and in creation and in His world and in His people. What's greater than seeing God? There's nothing greater than seeing God. Seeing all of Him in all of His glory and being awed by Him for all eternity. And Jesus has said, the pure in heart shall see God. So for those of you who are not married, and you're like, man, if I don't get married and sex is for marriage, I'm going to miss out on a treasure. I'm going to miss out on a gift that God gave at the beginning. Well, let me just say, if you take God at His word, pledge your life to Jesus Christ, you're not going to miss out on a thing, because there's something far greater coming that's going to far surpass that. You'll miss out on a temporary gift, but you won't miss out on a lasting and an enduring one. You believe that? The command is simply no adultery. Most simply applied, no sexual relations outside of God's design. And we could think through all of the perversions. We could think through all of the uniquenesses and the ways in which man has reinvented that. And you think, boy, we really are different today. We've really got some struggles today that we've never experienced before. Have you not read your Bible? It's all there in the law. Even if you didn't think about it, the law will bring it up for you. Because not only does the law reveal to us our sin and our sinfulness, it increases our sin. We're like, well, I never thought of that before. But then the law leads us to Jesus. The fulfillment of the law. And our gracious Redeemer and Savior and friend. And in finding Jesus, we found life and richness and reward and greatness and glory that knows no end. Well, I've got a little bit of time left, not much. But let's think through this in practical ways for us. It falls on us, no adultery, so no perversion of God's design as it relates to our sexual lives. This is good for us. This is God's good word for His people. He desires their best, so He's commanding this. What are some just practical ways in which we might apply this to our own lives today? Number one, and I've already hit on this quite a bit this morning, believe and embrace the big biblical narrative. This is just massive. Believe it, buy into it, lean your whole weight on it, put it into practice. As I've said time and again this morning, marriage at the beginning of creation points to marriage at the end. And the marriage at the end of creation are for those people who have accepted the offer of the groom and pledged their life to Him. There's a marriage at the end of creation, and it's between Jesus and those who have said yes to Him. Christ has come, and He has said, in essence, will you be mine? Will you be my eternal partner? Will you reign with me forever? How have you responded to Jesus Christ and His offer? In short, the history of the Bible is the history of God securing a bride for His Son, and Christ has come to receive a bride. The Bible is a love story, if you will. It's an epic romance. Have you ever read it? Have you ever read this book, thinking it through? This is an epic romance. God is securing a bride for His Son, member of the Trinity. And when all seems lost, And there's no hope of a relationship between the would-be groom, Jesus Christ, and the ones being pursued. God comes through. And he rescues the unlovely. And he rescues the damned. And he rescues the seemingly unrescuable. The utterly filthy, diseased, ravaged girl in the brothel, God comes after and rescues unto himself. And that ugly, diseased, ravaged girl would be me and you, illustratively. The one whom no one would come after, God comes after and rescues them with sacrificial love. God pulls off the impossible. God, the great lover, secures the bride. She's not worthy, but he makes her worthy. And then he goes to work on her, making her radiant. Isn't that remarkable? Makes that which is ugly and broken and messed up, God rescues, brings her into the family, and goes to work on her, making her a radiant bride without spot or wrinkle. So God designed marriage and sex at the beginning with real intentions and real directions, and the marriage of a husband and wife points to the bigger picture of Jesus and his rescued people. So believe it. Lean your weight on it. Lean the whole weight of your life on it. And then fix your eyes on Jesus, the most excellent groom, as you await his return from glory for you. And that leads us into application number two. Learn to live ready for his return. Learn to live ready for his return. The union that with Jesus that God creates between those who believe the gospel and receive Jesus as their Savior, that vital union, you need to learn to live that out as you await for Jesus to return and the consummation of the relationship. In Matthew chapter 24, I won't have you turn there, but the disciples around Jesus, they've been made aware that Jesus is leaving them and he's going to go away and that he's going to come back for them and he's going to receive them unto himself that they might be with him eternally. They've got that in mind. They understand this. Jesus is going. Jesus is going to return. We're going to be with him forever. Their question, they finally get to the question, when are you coming back? When are you going to return? Do you remember Jesus' answer? Everyone wants to know this answer. If we had a prophecy conference, we'd pack the place out. You're going to talk about Jesus' return? You're going to tell us when he's going to come? But Jesus gave us the answer. The disciples asked him specifically in Matthew 24, Jesus, we understand you're going away. You're going to come back for us like a groom does for a bride. When are you going to be coming? They ask him that question. Jesus answers in two chapters, Matthew chapter 24 and 25, and he gives them lots of illustrations. You know what he says? I might come sooner than you expect, so be ready. And my return might be delayed and longer than you want it to be, so you just best be ready. So my application this morning as it relates to no adultery is learn to live ready for his return. Why? Because the Bible says that those who live for his coming keep their lives pure. Hope Glockenbach was the one who got married last month. If you talk to her for the last several months, she was living in light of wedding day and couldn't wait for it, and she was anticipating that. And the biblical illustration is, live that way. Christ is coming back, and he's coming back for his people. Live ready for his return. Live in the light of that return. So believe and embrace the big biblical narrative. Learn to live ready for his return. Number three, because sexual temptation is so great, and so great for every one of us. And if you don't believe that, you're being deceived. We'll talk about that in a moment. Because sexual temptation is so great for every one of us, and so varied and so complex and so invasive and so uniquely different, we need to build some walls, create some boundaries, and establish some parameters that govern our habits. I'll give you an illustration. I found something about myself just recently. I am compensated by you, and one of the things that I must do is lead you in the Word. So you expect for me to spend time in my study, time in my office, studying the Scripture, and preparing messages to come and lead you in the Word. And I've discovered that in my study, and I have an office at home, largely where I do my sermon work and my biblical study, I've discovered that after I spend some time reading and praying and wrestling with the text, I find myself doing this. I will sit back and cross my legs, cross my arms, and think. Think about what I've just read. And I'm enjoying myself intensely. Just recently, we had some people over to our home, and they came and they wanted to have some biblical counsel. They had some things they were thinking through, working through, and they wanted to hear from me. They wanted to meet, and they wanted to talk about things that were important. And so my wife and I sat down, and we sat down around the table, and we were going to talk about these things. And so we sit down, and the conversation starts happening, and what do? I'm like, does this look inviting? Does this look like I'm happy? No, my habit is every time when I'm done, when I'm thinking things through, I'm sitting back, my legs are crossed, my arms are crossed, and I'm thinking, and I'm thoroughly enjoying myself. So these people are engaging in conversation, and after they leave, my wife says, "What in the world is wrong with you? You look absolutely angry." And I'm like, "I just had the time of my life. This was absolutely wonderful. I was thoroughly engaged. This was the most enjoyable conversation I've had in quite a while." Because we're talking about biblical things, and this is what I do. I sit back, I lean back, and I cross my arms, and I put my glasses in my mouth. And my wife was like, "You got to learn some new habits. Because you look positively angry. No doubt you were intimidating those people." I'm like, "Man, this is fantastic. This is super." She's like, "Well, you got to go like this. You got to learn some new habits." Sexual temptation is huge. And it's huge for every one of us. And we need to learn some habits and put into practice some new habits that govern our lives. Maybe like Billy Graham, if you're never alone with a person of the opposite sex, it's hard for adultery to ever get started. It's just a simple pattern. Just like, no, made a decision, I'm going to habituate my life, I'm never going to be alone with a person of the opposite sex, that way it won't happen. Some of you have a computer and it's sitting on a desk in an office somewhere in your home. You might just need to bring that computer out to the living room table. Put it on the dining room table. Some of you have a smartphone. It's fantastic. I have a smartphone. I use it daily. But for some of us, that thing is a real problem. We could speak through a lot of different illustrations, but you need to think through, in what ways am I easily tempted in this particular area? And what are some habits I need to put into place that'll keep me going down a road I don't want to go down? Because everyone I've met within the Christian community, whether it's struggling with pornography or outright adultery, no one ever started like, "Hey, I'm going to wreck my life in a year. Yeah, I'm going to be unfaithful to my wife, and I'm going to train wreck my family and my children." And no one ever starts that way. But sin always takes us to places we did not choose to go. And it'll take you further than you want to go. And it'll wreak havoc on your life. And so in this particular area, God gives a commandment: no adultery. No adulteration of my good design. We need to build some walls, create some boundaries, and establish some new habits. Realize your weakness and learn to rely on the Lord. Some of the greatest people have fallen in this particular area. People stronger than you and I. People who are described as people after God's own heart. Some of the greatest people have fallen into the snare of sexual sin, and from the ancient days to the modern world, this sin has brought many down. You're not above it. Nor am I. We're deceiving ourselves if we think otherwise. So guard your heart. Memorize some scripture. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." A sexual sin is a sin against God. It's a sin against our own body. It's a sin against our neighbor. It's a sin against our neighbor's spouse. It's no small thing. My word have I hid in my heart that I might sin against thee. You and I are not above falling in this area, so we need to humble ourselves. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, and humbleness and grace is what we need. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Finally, repent and believe. My time is now running far gone, but let me just say this briefly in closing. Some of you are like, man, I've gone too far. Let me just say this, there's forgiveness for the fallen. Full, complete forgiveness for the fallen. Why is that? Because Christ paid for those at the cross. And the blood of Jesus Christ covers that sin and has paid for that sin. So there's forgiveness for the fallen, and there's grace for the forgiven to learn how to forsake the paths of sin. And both of those things are necessary. Forgiveness for the fallen and grace for the forgiven to learn how to forsake the paths of sin. And that's good news on both accounts. We need God's power, we need God's pardon, and we need God's power. And he gives both. We often talk about, and I have it here on the screen, repent and believe. Repent is to turn. The place to turn is from sin and to the Lord. We don't just turn from sin, we turn to something else. We turn from sin, we turn to the Lord. Why would I go there? Because he's the one who's paid for sin and made an end of it in himself and his body on the cross. So we don't just turn from sin, we positively turn to Jesus Christ. He's our Redeemer and our reward. He's our Savior and our Sanctifier. And beholding him, we become like him and we move in his direction. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says it most clearly, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That's good news. Beholding Jesus Christ, which means I'm turning from sin and I'm beholding Jesus. As I behold Jesus Christ, he's not only my Savior, he's my Sanctifier, and I move in his direction as I behold him. So this morning, commandment number 7, no adultery. No adultery. No adulteration of God's good design. Positively, we are to have singular passion and singular purity. In other words, give yourself wholly to one. The world will tell you that's not even possible. That's a fool's game. You can't do that. It's impossible for one person to... No, give yourself wholly to one. Husbands to your wives, wives to your husbands, and Christians, whether married or single, give yourself wholly to the Lord. Wholly to the Lord. The riches in having Christ and the pleasures at his right hand know no end and are glorious beyond compare. We'll trust him. We'll take him at his word. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, your commands are for our good. You are a good and gracious and loving God. You desire our best, and you've told us how to bring it about. Father, your law reveals to us our sin, increases in us our sinfulness, but leads us to Jesus Christ, the one who broke no law, who kept every command and did it for us. We thank you that he is our righteousness. We thank you that through trusting in him, our sins are forgiven and we are brought into a relationship with you. And we're grateful that the work that you began in perfecting us, you'll carry it on to completion. You'll bring it to a flourishing, complete end. You will have a radiant, beautiful bride for your son. We thank you for Christ. We glory in the cross and we boast in him. We're grateful that he is our reward and our righteousness. Father, we pray that as we live our lives, we would learn what it is to take you at your word, to repent of our brokenness, to repent of our sin, to trust fully in Jesus, to grow in faith, to participate with you in this work that you're doing of making us beautiful. We pray that we might believe your promises and therefore participate in the work that you've started. We love you. Again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your law. We thank you for what you've designed for us. Continue to teach us by your Spirit, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll continue pressing on. Next Sunday is another short one. We've only got 3 left. We'll be done with the Ten Commandments. We have three left. Next week is You Shall Not Steal. And so we'll press into that next Sunday morning. Another very short text, but we'll plan to go there. Hey, it's been good to be together. Trust that you're benefiting from your own study of the Word of God and from these messages through the Ten Commandments. God bless you. Have a great afternoon.